Many Americans are up in arms that our soldiers are dying in Iraq. They feel that there's nothing over there worth dying for. There was a time when there were things worth dying for. Times like the Middle Ages, when corrupt religion had to be confronted by true believers who often paid with their lives. Conflict is truly inevitable. As much as we'd like to just get along, there come times when we cannot. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues his new series on Christians in Conflict. His first message traces what happens when religions collide, such as when Martin Luther would not recant his opposition to the church of his day.
Now let's go to the time of Luther. It's 1517, he nails his 95 theses on the castle door in Wittenberg. 4 years later, he is asked to go to Worms. The Pope had said that he was to be condemned and put to death, but the Emperor, Charles V, did not want to put him to death unless at least Luther was able to be granted a hearing. So Luther comes before the Diet of Worms, and by the way, this has nothing to do with losing weight or anything like that. Actually, you know the word diet means like a synod, and in German the word Worms is Worms. The W is pronounced like a V. Luther goes there a hero. It was said that 90% of the people in Worms were shouting that they were in favor of Luther, and the other 10% were shouting death to the Pope. So he comes there as a hero. He's asked, will you recant your writings? He said, I need to think about it. And they said, we'll give you till tomorrow. Because I may not have another opportunity, I want to read parts of the prayer that he prayed that night, because he knew that he would not recant, and he also knew that if the law were followed, he would be put to death, if not instantly, within a few days. So he knows that this is his death warrant. And that night he prays, O Almighty and everlasting God, how terrible is this world! Behold, it openeth its mouth to swallow me up, and I have so little trust in thee. How weak is the flesh, and Satan how strong! If it is only in the strength of this world that I must put my trust, all is over. My last hour is come. My condemnation has been pronounced. O God, my God, help me. Help me against the wisdom of this world. I have nothing to do here, nothing to contend for with these great ones of the world. I should desire to see my days flow on peacefully and happy, but the cause is thine, and it is a righteous and eternal cause. O Lord, help me. Faithful and unchangeable God, in man I do not place my trust. It would be vain. All that is of man is uncertain. All that cometh from man is uncertain. O God, where art thou? Thou canst not die. Thou only hidest thyself. Thou hast chosen me for this work. And then he continues to pray, and I must, for lack of time, skip until the end. I will never separate myself from thee, neither now or throughout eternity. And though the world should be filled with devils, though my body, which is still the work of thy hands, should be slain or stretched out upon the pavement, be cut in pieces, reduced to ashes, my soul is thine. And thy word is my assurance of it. My soul belongs to thee. It shall abide forever with thee. Amen. Oh, help me, God. The next day, there were more people at the meeting than the previous one, including the emperor. Here's Luther before Charles V, before all of the German princes, and he is asked by Eck to recant. Luther then says those famous words, my conscience is taken captive by the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. So help me God. Amen. There was a hush in the hall. He was escorted out. Charles V wrote a document condemning him to death, but through some friends, Luther was able to go to the Wartburg Castle and escape. and he lived a normal life and died at the age of 62. But here's the point. The idea that one could stand up and say that my conscience trumps church and state was unthinkable at that time. Let's go 8 years later. The Diet of Speyer takes place. Charles has to call the Lutherans because he needs their support in a war against the Turks. So he has this diet and he says basically this, that in Catholic territories, only Catholic services can be held, not Lutheran, but in Lutheran territories, there were at least 14 cities that had Lutheran princes. In Lutheran territories, Lutheran services can be held, but no Catholic services can be held. Well, you can understand that the Lutherans protested, and that's where we get the word Protestant. Whenever you think of the word Protestant, the Diet of Speyer, 1529. So what the Diet said was, the Protestants said, in matters of conscience, the majority has no power. Good line. But the darker side is this, they still condemned the Anabaptists, that is the rebaptizers, those who were baptized as adults upon profession of faith. The Diet of Speyer, the Lutherans agreed that these people should be put to death if necessary to stamp out this heresy. You see, a few years before this diet, a man by the name of Felix Mantz was a student of Zwingli, the great reformer in Zurich, and Felix Mantz was drowned because he was baptized as an adult. You couldn't do that in those days because the whole medieval order of the unity of Christendom was going to be broken up. That was the argument. So they took him and they bound his hands. They put him in a little boat near the Rathaus in Zurich. There's a friend of mine who's here today who grew up in Zurich who knows exactly where this place is. And they pushed him out and they let him drown in the deep, dark waters of the Lamotte River. And his good friend Zwingli says, well, if he wishes to go under the water, why indeed let him go under? If he wants to be baptized, we'll baptize him good and proper and let him drown. Now, beginning then, Anabaptism began to spread, but so many Anabaptists were massacred. Whole villages of men, women, and children massacred. Why? Because they believed that the church should be distinct from Christendom, and they believed that one should be baptized upon profession of faith rather than as an infant. But Felix Mantz was the first Protestant to be forcibly drowned by Protestants, of all things. Now, there was no freedom of religion in Europe until the Peace of Westphalia in 1648, which brings us to America. Later on, the Puritans come and they have a European understanding of freedom of religion. They wanted freedom of religion for themselves, but not for others. That's why Roger Williams was run out of town, because he was a Baptist. But you have the Constitution of the United States of America. The idea that a nation could be unified under a constitution rather than a similar religion was a whole brand new experiment. This, at the grand scale of America, had never been tried before. That we could have one nation under God and we could say, you can belong to whatever religion you like or believe in no religion, and you also are a valid citizen of a great country. This was an experiment that in history had been beyond thought. Nobody believed it could be done. And here we are in America today, believing that it's possible to be a good American and belong to any faith or no faith at all. Now, how do we relate in a pluralistic world? You see, in Europe and America, Christianity has always been privileged. You go to Washington and you find verses of scripture on virtually every government building. I was given a book of all the verses of scripture in the Pennsylvania State House, and it's quite a booklet. But those days are no more. The question is, how do we live in a pluralistic world where the government may or may not anymore favor Christianity? There are three or four possible reactions. One would be to say that we accommodate our faith, that we say, let's give up the distinctiveness of the Christian faith. I was asked to pray at a political rally years ago, and I prayed in the name of Jesus. And one person was very, very incensed and says, "Why don't you pray an ecumenical prayer? In other words, don't mention Jesus." I smiled very kindly and I said, "I'm really sorry, but I said, you know, I don't know how to pray in any other way, because Jesus is the one who brings us to the Father." Now, what we could do is we could just water it all down and say, you know what? Christianity can blend nicely with any other religion. We just simply water it down and say that it is nothing but a list of moral duties. The other possibility is to privatize our faith, to say it belongs only to me, and we'll go through our rituals, but we're not going to witness to anybody in this pluralistic world. Just the other day, somebody told me about a pastor of a large church, not in Illinois, but in some other state, who went to get a manicure. Now, just lay aside that for a moment. Put that on the shelf, okay? I can use a fingernail clipper and do pretty well in about a minute and a half. But anyway. And he was there, and there was a Christian woman present who recognized him. She knew who he was. When he left, one of the women who worked there said to the other, "You know, he's the pastor of such and such a church." And the other woman said, "No, that's not possible, because he's been coming here for 3 years. If he were the pastor of that church, surely that's something I would know about him." Shame on him. In a place like that for 3 years, never telling people, explaining to them the good news of the gospel, just living in your little ghetto, you know, we go to church on Sunday, but we don't share Jesus Christ when we get a haircut or when we work with a person next to us at work. Oh, no, no, no. That's another possibility. The other possibility is militarism, to become very fighting and angry and to say, "What are all these people doing with our freedoms and with our country?" And we can get more angry than we are repentant. That's another possibility. The other is to engage the culture, to say, "God, you've given us unique opportunities to prove ourselves in a different kind of environment," and welcome the opportunity. Welcome the opportunity to live for Christ authentically in a pluralistic culture. Well, my friend, let me say this, that it is more relevant than ever, the question of how we live in a pluralistic society. We're living at a time when a Muslim is a member of the United States Congress, a time when a prayer that is offered in the Senate is offered by a Hindu. So the question is, how are we going to navigate this new terrain here in the United States of America? I would certainly caution us not to become angry. Let's not make Jesus Christ look bad. But at the same time, what we need to do is to see the handwriting on the wall and to see what this kind of diversity will ultimately do to us as Christianity is marginalized and other religions are in the ascendancy here in the United States. Well, my time is up for today, except to tell you that it's very important that you continue to listen to this series and ask God for wisdom in this very confused world.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. You've heard part two of Dr. Lutzer's message on When Religions Collide, the first in his new series on Christians in Conflict. Monday, how we as Christians should react to being marginalized and persecuted as believers. Running to Win comes to you from Chicago's Moody Church to help you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Our four-part series on Christians in Conflict can be yours on CD, cassette, or MP3. For full information, call toll-free 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about Christians in Conflict when you call. Visit our website at runningtowin.org, and please don't forget, Running to Win is supported by listeners like you. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for Monday's Running to Win.